Morning, church. Get an opportunity to do the sermon / communion today. While the Marys are off at the marriage retreat, should have been very encouraged by that. Wife and I decided that we would stay and that we would watch Brian and Regai Romaine's kids. One is 2-year-old, one is 7-month-old. The 2-year-old can sleep throughout the night. We thought the younger one could. We found out Friday night that without mom and dad, things work a little differently. He decided that 2 hours of sleep was enough for him, and it was time for him to wake up. So then he wake up crying. So we found ways, trying to find ways to get him to sleep, and get him to go to sleep. Got him to go to sleep for another hour. He wakes up again. And so at that point, he's crying. My wife is crying. I'm crying. Our son is crying. We're all crying, saying, please get him to sleep. He has to go to sleep. He has to do it. But he decided that 3 to 4 hours of sleep is enough for him. That's enough. So we're thinking we have to find a strategy for Saturday night. He cannot do this again. And so we're finding ways. So we said, you know what? We're going to start early. Instead of him going to bed at 8 o'clock, he can start at 7:30. He can get a 30-minute window to work it out so he can go to sleep at 8 o'clock. 8:15 rolls around. 8:30 rolls around. He's still not going to sleep. Thinking, Lord, it cannot be this again. And so Lisa's just holding him. And I'm thinking, please, he has to go to sleep. Finally, he passes out about 9:30 to 10 o'clock. And so he goes into his crib. And I'm over the cribs of both of the kids. And Lisa's thinking, what are you doing? I'm praying. I'm praying to God that they will sleep throughout the night because we have to get some sleep. The prayers work. Finally, about 4:30, he decided that it's time for him to wake up. It's time for him to eat. But I'm not hungry. My wife said, nobody's hungry. Why is he hungry? Because he's a baby. And so finally, like, okay, it's too early. He has to sleep. So, what happened is that finally my wife said, you know what, we're exhausted. Put him in the crib with some toys and let him have at it. And he'll just play with the toys, and we just have to take a nap while he plays with the toys. About 15 minutes into it, he falls asleep. We're thinking, why did we think of this earlier? Let him play with his toys and he'll fall asleep himself. It would have been awesome. So, Richard, in his wisdom and the spirit, thinking, today I will need to hear about God's love. Because on a Friday night, we were wondering, does God love us? Does God love us? We hope that God loves us right now because he's not sleeping. We're going to look at that today. We're going to look at God's love. And really get an opportunity to take a look at it. Because do we really know how much God loves us? Do we really know how much God cares about us? Do we really think about that? During our day, do we really think about how much God loves us? Because it's something that some days we may be able to concentrate on it more than others, or some days we don't think about it at all. Or some of us, we might even ever reflect on that. But I really want to look at scriptures, and I hope that today that we're overwhelmed by the amount that God loves us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 26. In Genesis 1, in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. If that's not love, I don't know what love is. That God didn't come as human forms. It's not talking about the human form, but it's talking about his essence, his spirit. That God created us in his image. That means that God is within us. That his essence, his being is within us. And that's what God wants us to live off and wants us to live by is what God has created inside of us. And I always think that's very inspiring and amazing that God would take the time to put some of Him in us for us to have. That means goodness is in us. Goodness is in everyone. What happens is that sin can overshadow that. And sin can overtake that and overwhelm that. But God does everything throughout our entire lives to get us to go back to that. To get us to go back to living by His image, by living to His essence, by living to His being. That God does that. And God does anything He can to do that. Some of it can be what we term as good. Some of it can be what we term as bad. But all of it is good to God. Because God's main goal is to get us back to living by His image, by His essence, by His being. But what's encouraging about that is that God actually have a part of us that's having God. That's amazing. It's hard to fathom that. It's hard to imagine that God took the time to make us in His image. That's the extent that God loves us. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah 29 and in verse 11, and it says in verse 11, that for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That God's not just talking to the Israelites at this time. I truly believe this is meant for us too. That God has plans to prosper you. That God has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. He has plans to give us hope and a future. That God thinks that way. That God truly, and it's not about prospering and giving us millions of dollars. Because some people, that's what God's will is, and He works that out. But God really wants to take care of us in every way. He has ways to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us hope in the future. Do you feel like you have hope? Do you feel like you have a bright future? And that's a very serious question to ask, because I know many people walk around hopeless and walk around as if they have no future at all. That the best days of their lives either never existed or the best days of their lives have already passed them. But God says, no, that He is giving us plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us a hope in a future. That no matter how old you are, that God still has a bright future ahead of you. That's why I get so inspired by Caleb with the Israelites, who even at 85 years old was considering the best of his days still in front of him. I love to be that way at 85. That's encouraging to be that way at 85 years old, still feel like the best days are in front of him. That God still has great plans, even at 85 years old, still have great plans in front of him. That's what God wants to give us. The problem, though, is not with God if we feel like we don't have a bright hope or we don't have a future. The answer is in verse 13. That you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God wants our heart. God is really working with everything He got to get us back to what we saw in Genesis, to get us back to the point that we are living according to His essence, to His being. That's what God's doing. And a part of it about the hope in the future is about faith and having faith that God can do this. But then acting on that faith, and living by that faith, and really striving every day to do what God has called for us to do, to really live by that faith. Let's look at Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, we look at verse 1. It says in verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God has a tremendous amount of benefits. It's an incredible amount of benefits. His benefits are limitless. It's boundless. It's incredible the amount of benefits that God has given us. It only touches us on a few, that God is the one that forgives all of our sins. No one on this earth has the power to forgive our sins except for God. God is the one that forgives us of our sins. And we have Jesus who intercedes for us to help us with that. But God is the one that will forgive us for it. God is the one that heals diseases. God is the one that rescues all of that. He redeems your life from the pit. But you could think for a second, what pit? I don't live in a pit. I have a beautiful house. I have a beautiful car. I have a fantastic job. I have a beautiful family. Everything is awesome. What pit are you talking about? Talking about the pit that sin puts you in. The sin that just drives you. Because the thing is about sin is that the sin that you end up doing are the sins that you either enjoy or very convenient. That I'm not on death row right now because I really didn't want to be on death row. Some people don't care about that. They could care less about being on death row. I never thought about that it would be pleasure to kill somebody. That's why I didn't do it. If I thought it was pleasurable to kill somebody, then I had enough hatred in my heart for some people that I would have desired to do that and I would have done it. And death row wouldn't matter. But there are other sins, like lying, cheating, doing things, whatever I have to do to get by, selfishness, arrogance, and pride, that are were either in my life that I either enjoyed it or that I thought it was very convenient. So therefore, I did it. But where did it put me? Where did I end up? In a pit. In a pit where I was lost, dazed, confused, walking around, thinking that I have it all together, but knowing that I don't have it. And even thinking as I woke up sometimes, is this what life is about? Because I got baptized at 21 years old. And I thought at the party in one night, and I kind of stood back, looked at one of the parties, and I thought, is this what life is about? Is this it? Man, if this is it, and this is as fun as it gets, I'm in trouble. I'm in a whole lot of trouble, because if God has a desire for me to live for a long time, I got to live decades with this is as fun as it gets. I'm in trouble. Not realizing that I was in a pit. But God wants to redeem us from that pit, to take us from that pit and give us a better life, a better existence, a better way to live, to help us to see that the sin that puts us in a pit, that we don't have to do those things. That's not the way we have to live our lives. That's not the way we have to exist. That we can have a better life, a more fulfilling life, a life where it goes back to Jeremiah, a life that gives us hope in a future. That's what God wants us to do. That he wants to rescue us from that. And also, he says, he will satisfy your desires with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. To satisfy your desires with good things. The problem with us so many times is that we desire the wrong things. We desire things that give us temporary joy. And that's what Satan wants us to believe, that this is going to give you joy. Even as disciples, we can do that. Could go off and start chasing after the wrong things. and could start thinking that that pit is better than the life that we have. Not realize that pit is a pit. No one likes a pit. No, I don't even think the pigs like to be in pits. But the pigs think this is life. This is my existence. This is the way I live. No one wants to be in a pit. God doesn't desire for you to be in a pit. But that's what you desire for yourself, and that's where you end up being. But God wants to take us from that and rescue us and put us in a better place. But let's look at John chapter 3. And it was intense because as I read the scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16, I kept thinking, man, this scripture has become so cliche that it's read all the time. It's still, you could find sometimes, even at stadiums, someone put that up, and it could lose its value. But this is a very powerful scripture, one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. First, I want us to imagine our children, for us who have kids, for us who don't have kids, that close niece and nephew that you have, and to decide that they need to be sacrificed, that they need to die for people, not for people that really love God, that's showing that they love God, that for really, really good people, but for people who have no desire, no heart to do what's right. That I'm going to go and sacrifice my child for them. I don't know if I could do it. I really don't. That's a very hard thing, to talk about sacrificing your child. And then the thoughts are racing my mind thinking, I won't see them again. That I have to be the one to physically do this. I have to witness it myself. It's not like I could go send them off and then go away and not see it. But I will see everything that happens. And if I turn them over for somebody else to do it, will I not stop at some point and stop them from doing it because it's too painful for me to see and I cannot see my child go through that anguish? That's what God did. God loves us so much that he sent his son, that he sent Jesus to not die an honorable death, to die a death that was for the worst of the criminals, to be tortured and beaten and suffer and suffer and suffer over and over again. That God so loved the world, that he so loved us, that that's what he did. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That God was willing to sacrifice Jesus that we could then have eternal life with God. That's how much God loves us. That God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That was a sacrifice that was needed for sin, and Jesus ended up being that sacrifice. What a tremendous display of love. But as you look at this, what should our response be? Because that kind of love demands a response. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 14. Because I think about God's love, I think about Christ's love. Think about Jesus, and he said that he could have easily called 10,000 angels to come and rescue him, and nobody's going to win a fight with 10,000 angels. Nobody's going to win a fight with one. But I don't care how powerful the Roman Empire was, they were not going to win a battle against angels. And Jesus knew that he had them at his disposal. But Jesus did not do it. That Jesus did not call on those angels to come rescue him from the torture and the pain that he was enduring at that time. And it says in 14, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is the response that we should have, that Christ died for us, that love should compel us, should move us. When I think about marriage and I think about that commitment, that sometimes you're such in a battle and arguments and your mind is so tainted and warped at the time that you're really thinking that I don't want to endure this anymore. I don't want to go through this anymore. But what moves you forward and what compels you is love. That I'm in love. And so therefore, we have to work this out. We have to find a way to work this out. We have to find a way to hold on to this because God has given us this. And so much with our relationship with God that Jesus has to compel us. Because sometimes sin is so tempting and a new life and a life back in the world seems so appealing. But what has to drive us is that love. And I knew when I was studying the Bible that I thought and I really count the cost that do I have enough love to follow Jesus? And the thing wasn't about getting baptized, because baptized is awesome and it's incredible and it's a beautiful thing. But baptism is not the end all to everything. It's about making it to the end. Because baptism is incredible, but it means nothing if you don't make it to the end. That's what God wants you to do. So do you have enough love for God to make it to the end, to endure it to the end? I really had to count that cost. Do I really love Jesus enough to make it to the end? Or is my life convenient enough and I feel good about my life that at some point I'm just going to walk away and say, sorry, but I feel like I could do a better job on my own. That what you have to offer me, Jesus, is not good enough. I know better. And therefore, I'm going to go and pursue better. I had to really count the cost and think about that. And those times still come up where the battle is so intense where it's just easier just to walk away than to stay and fight. What do I want to do? Is it time then? Is it time for me to go ahead and walk away? It's time to get on my knees and pray and fight and scratch and claw and do whatever I have to do to stay in the fight and stay in the battle, because I remember that I made that commitment. I made that commitment all the way to the end. That's what it's about. So our response is a total life transformation. That deciding to live your life for God should help us decide what we do, where we go, who we are around, where we live, even who we marry. It should help us decide. And for my singles, I encourage you to pray about that. One is to be content with God and to feel like God is enough. Because that was one of the main costs I remember counting as a single, is that before I get baptized, if it is God's desire for me to never get married, will I stay faithful? Or will I decide that, you know what, I need to get married, forget this. God, you didn't give me what I desired. I desired marriage, you didn't give it to me, so therefore I'm going to go find marriage. And I'm going to go find marriage wherever I have to find it. Am I going to get that stubborn about things? Because I knew that in my heart, I really desired to be married. I desired for a family. And it was a very strong desire that I had, that I really wanted that. But I knew that if I started to desire that too much, I will leave God. And I had to be determined that I was going to be content with God no matter what. And thank God that by the age of 24, that I was married to the love of my life. And I thank God for that. But if I would have turned 30, 40, 50 years old, would God still be enough if that didn't happen? Really pray for you to have that heart. To have that heart. But then, if you're thinking about being married, is being married to somebody, God, can we help each other to make it to the end? Because I knew in myself that I could do a good enough job sending myself to hell. I could. I don't need anybody helping me to go to hell. I don't. I could do a good enough job by myself. I was doing a good enough job. I was doing an excellent job sending myself to hell. But I needed Christ to help me to have salvation and to have the life that I really desired. But to really pray to God to have that, to have somebody that you can be in love with and to help you make it all the way to the end. To pray about that. That's what God wants you to have. But that is a transformation. Is that everything is that, is about that transformation. That Christ's love for us should be the right attitude and the right motivation. That we should be motivated by Christ. That Christ's love should compel us. And as we close and go right before communion, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 in verse 14. And it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And I like that, all the fullness of God, everything. In verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That the love of Christ is huge. It is hard to comprehend how wide, long, high, deep is the love of Christ. We cannot comprehend it. And it says in here that God can do more than we ask or imagine. Think about the most amazing thing that you can imagine. God could do more than that in your life. God could do more than that. That we have an amazing, powerful, loving God. That God loves us enough. God loves us tremendously. God loves us enough to even sacrifice his own son. We want to take a chance on Jesus committing a sin and being separate from God. Christ was even willing to take that chance on us. So let us be overwhelmed. And a good word is to be overwhelmed by the love of God, the love of God and the love of Christ. But let that overwhelmness lead us to decisions, compel us to living our life for him and living our life for the one who died for us and was raised again. Let us pray at this time for communion. Thank you so much, God, for your compassion, your mercy. Thank you so much for loving us. I pray so much that we really strive with everything we have to comprehend how much you love us, even though I know it's impossible. I pray so much this time for communion that we will reflect on our lives and that we will make decisions to live our lives for God each and every day for the rest of our days. Because we love you so much and that you deserve even more than that. But we know that we could find some way to give back to you all the love that you have shown to us. And God, we know that it doesn't equate to it at all, but Father, you know that's what you want from us, and so we desire to do that. Thank you so much for this time to take part in the bread that represents Jesus' body and the juice that represents his blood that continually cleanses us. That I pray so much that we would desire it each and every day and that, Father, you will work in a powerful way to continually cleanse us because, God, we need cleansing each and every day. Thank you so much once again for it all, and I praise in Jesus' name. Amen.